Let me pray and ask God's direction and guidance this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy that you give us and even the ability to be able to laugh. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts and our spirits so that we might receive every bit of what you want to say to us this morning. Father, I pray that we would see you through these words, that your message of truth would ring true, and that we would be affected by it. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus, because that is our goal. But we can't do that alone. We need you. So I pray even this morning, Lord, work supernaturally inside of us. Motivate and challenge us. Give us the ability to be able to follow his example. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be continuing on in the book of Mark, chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up. It's a fairly short passage as we close out the fourth chapter of Mark. I'm going to be reading. This is from the New Living Translation. The words will be up here if you want to follow along. But if you've got your Bibles, I certainly encourage you to follow along there. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Silence! Be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." We're doing this series on living like Jesus. So as we read this passage, it's pretty clear what the message is, right? When the wind starts up and the storms come up and everything else, just walk outside and go, "Silence!" Get rid of the wind. Is that how we're supposed to follow, be like Jesus? Maybe there's something different here that we can look at. Before we look at how Jesus reacted to the wind and the waves and the storm, though, I do want to start by looking at, just to give a little bit of context to give you a picture of what's going on here. I realized when I woke up this morning that it was 2 years ago that I was in the Holy Land. And it was the 20th of October, actually, that we were out on the Sea of Galilee. It was an amazing. But the Sea of Galilee is up at the very north end of Israel. Israel itself is about the size of the state of New Jersey. So with Jerusalem and Bethlehem down at the south end, we're talking about what's happening here on the Sea of Galilee. And here's a little bit of a topographical picture of the Sea of Galilee. You can see some of the names of cities that we've been looking at as we've been going through Mark. You know, Capernaum, Bethsaida. Here's Magdala. If you've ever heard of Mary Magdalene, that's where she was Mary from Magdala. And here is the Sea of Galilee. Now you can see all of this gray around it. And what that represents is the hills and mountains and plateaus that are right there alongside of the Sea of Galilee. Here's a little bit of a picture you can see. I mean, it just goes up straight up on various sides. And what that creates are these situations. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, 700 feet below sea level. Now, the Dead Sea is lower than that, but the Dead Sea is, of course, dead. It's not a freshwater lake. But as far as, you know, with fish and everything else living, that's the Sea of Galilee. And so you can feel, or you can get a sense of, with all of these mountains and plateaus and everything around it, when the winds pick up, it funnels down into the lake and can create these amazingly strong storms. And that's what we're seeing happening here in the passage. That's the kind of thing that the disciples and Jesus were encountering. So what they were out in was a boat that looked like this. This is actually, they found this several years ago and pulled it up from the bottom of the sea. This is an actual boat that from the time of Jesus. And they have this on display. And just to give you a little bit of picture of how big it is, you know, everything else you can see of man and everything. So, you know, as far as, you know, 10, 12, 14 people, I mean, you could get a little bit cramped, but, and of course, if there's somebody who was actually doing fishing, you wouldn't want to have that many people, so you could have somewhere to bring the fish into the boat, right? But as far as making a travel across the lake, they could fit all of the disciples and Jesus pretty comfortably in that. And then, of course, we're told that what happened was the storm came up, and it was a huge storm. It said the water was coming over the sides of the boat and starting to fill up the bottom of the boat, and it, to the point where, really, the disciples and some of them fishermen who had been experienced in being out on this lake their whole lives, they were afraid they were going to die because the boat was going to go down. That's how big this storm was. This is an artist, you know, recreation. This may be a little overly dramatic, but you get the feel for the size and how large the waves must have been to come into this boat. And so in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything else, we see in this story the disciples respond in a particular way. How do they respond? How do they respond to the storm? Yeah, well, what it says is that when Jesus was talking with them later, he emphasized this idea. He said, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, the word that's used here in the Greek language for afraid is not the word that we'll see later, the word phobia, or phobos, which, you know, we know what that means, right? It means a reaction to something. It's a fear of a situation. It's a response to something that happened place. This is not what he's talking about here. The word here is more in the realm of like timidity or even cowardice. I don't think he was calling them cowards, but what he was saying was you've got this part of your character. This is something that's ongoing. You're living timidly. Why are you doing that? You don't have to live like that. You can live differently. You can have this idea of faith that will lead you to something a little bit better. So the disciples, I think, responded with fear because they didn't believe that they were really in God's hands. Their focus was on the waves and the wind and the storm and everything else. Their focus really wasn't on God. Their hope was not in God. Their hope was in, I hope this boat doesn't sink. I hope our skill as fishermen can get us to the other side. I hope that maybe Jesus can help us in some way. Their hope was in their circumstances, or their sense of peace was in their circumstances, not in something greater than that. And that was the problem. That's what Jesus is pointing out. He says, you're afraid because you don't have faith. You don't really believe that you're in God's hands. Now, good Jewish boys, they would have heard, we read a number of Psalms this morning as part of worship. They would have been familiar with some of these Psalms that talk about being in God's hands, such as Psalm 25, which says, oh Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. The Lord is good and does what is right. Did they really believe this? If you had read this psalm to them before they got into the boat and asked them, do you believe that this? Oh, absolutely. I know that that's true. I absolutely know that God is always good and he's got me in his hand and I'm, you know, under his protection. But when the storm came, the reaction was something a little bit different, wasn't it? Now, I don't want to be too harsh on the disciples because, honestly, if I was in the same boat, I would, you know, literally, I would have reacted similarly. I think all of us probably would, right? But Jesus is saying there's something better. There's something different. There's something greater. There's something else that's possible. And we're trying to, as we're looking in this passage, discover and figure out what is different. How could we possibly live differently and really grasp a hold of what it says here in these Psalms? We know that the disciples reacted like that, and when they did, they reacted like, you know, most of us would have done. They went to Jesus. They said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And how many of us, in the midst of a storm that's we've experienced in life, have gone to God and God, don't you care that this is happening? How could you let this happen? I thought you loved me. I thought you said you were going to take care of me. I thought you said that everything was going to work out in the end. How could you possibly let this happen to me? And let it happen. again and again, or for an extended period of time? How could you, don't you care? And I mean, I know I've done this, but it flies in the very face of a loving God who says, I do care. Absolutely, I care. Again, going back to the Psalms, Psalm 25, talking about a man in despair, and as he cries out to God, he says, turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain, see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me. Protect me. Rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge. May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. This is what God desires for us and our attitude to be. Not denying that we're not dealing with trouble, not to turn our blind eye to the situation, not to pretend there's no storm. There's no storm. No, react to the storm, but in the midst of the storm, recognize, even in the midst, I'm still in God's hands. Even in the midst of all this trouble, he's still in control. How can that possibly be? You know, trying to reconcile. We'll get into how that all reconciles and everything else. But this is what Jesus wanted from the disciples. This is what his hope for them was. And it's what his hope for us is as well. For us not to be dependent on circumstances, to literally go with the waves up and down and let our emotions fly as you know, when things are going well, we're doing well. When situations get a little tough, then we go, you know, we're down in the midst of the gloom and doom, and we get caught up in our circumstances. We don't have to be controlled by what's going on around us. Because that's the problem that the disciples made. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them and teach us. There's a better way. There's something better. Here's your Greek lesson for the day, right? Greek on the top, kind of how do you pronounce it? Lelaps, megale. It was a great storm. And we know that word mega, don't we? We use that all the time, right? A great storm. It was a great storm, according to Mark. But out of this great storm, when Jesus calmed it, it says that there was a galene megale, or a great calm. In reaction to the great storm came a great calm. That's the power of God that we can trust in. Now, how do I want to put this? Because the disciples put their faith and their hope and they were controlled by their circumstances, because their sense of peace was controlled by what was going on around them, we'd assume, wouldn't we, that when the calm came, that everything would be great, that they would be at peace once, you know, finally, that like, whew, oh, now we can relax. But Jesus and this passage, it's such an amazing thing. We'd expect that to take place, but that's not what took place at all. In fact, it says, if you look at the section in red, that when this all took place, the disciples were absolutely terrified. In Greek, they feared a great fear. Great storm, great calm. And the great calm brought great fear. Why? Because the disciples, they went to Jesus. They had, you know, it's like, okay, teacher, are you going to do something? Are you going to help us? Especially if you look at the story as it's written in Matthew and Luke, there's more a sense of the disciples go to Jesus and say, you got to do something to save us. Now, I'm not sure what they expected him to do, but clearly he went above and beyond what their expectation was. They didn't expect this, because he stood up and he told the wind to stop. And he told the waves to shut up, right? That's what he said. He said he rebukes the wind and he tells the waves to shut up. And instantly there was this great calm. And they were like, who is this? Because as Jews who had grown up learning and hearing the stories of God's work in amongst his people, they thought instantly, I think, of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, who speaks to the waves and the wind and to creation and has it react? God. Only God can speak to creation and have that kind of authority. Only God can command through his word and say, do this, and it is done. And so suddenly they're confronted with God in their boat. Not just a good teacher, not just a good man, not just someone who was, you know, up here as far as human beings. I think for the first time they got a glimpse of, this is God in human form. And they were absolutely terrified by that prospect. Can you imagine finding out that God's in your boat with you? I mean, not an angel, just God himself in the boat, all powerful, all knowing, but all loving. God is in the boat with them. And see, that's the whole point about the disciples' response, is that because their response and because their emotions, because how they were feeling and dealing with the situation was controlled by their circumstances, they were at the mercy of whether things were up or down or whether the miraculous was happening and that they couldn't control it. They had absolutely no control over the situation, about how they were feeling or what they were going through. And that's what Jesus was getting at. He says, you don't have to live like that. There's a better way. There's a better way. And I think that he demonstrates that to us. And to give you a sense of that, I just want to tell you a quick story that was shared by a friend of mine several years ago. He went out into his front yard at night, and he had his young daughter, who was 3 years old at the time. And they went out, and you know what it's like at dark, right? I mean, you may see a little bit of lights coming from the house next door or whatever, but if you're out in a good-sized front yard, you see, I mean, it's dark out there. And for whatever reason, his daughter got separated from him for just a second, and she started calling out, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And Paul ran over to her and he says, "I'm here, I'm here." And he grabbed her hand and immediately she stopped, you know, yelling or crying or anything else. But she just looked up at her father and she told Paul, she said, "Daddy, I'd go anywhere with you." Now Paul says, now maybe her faith was a little misguided, but the message from God was very clear to him that he needed to say, "God, if you're willing to go with me, I can face anything. I'll go anywhere with you. I don't have to be afraid because I've got you with me." And see, that's what he was trying to get through to the disciples. And so when we look at how Jesus responded to this storm, not just that he responded, you know, with the power of God and the authority to do the storm, I think that there was an attitude and a perspective that he demonstrated as a human being that we can follow, that we can learn from his example. What does it say in Mark 4? How did he respond to the storm? It says he was sleeping. How could you possibly sleep when a storm, when the boat is going up and down and water is coming over the sides and everything? How could you possibly sleep? I mean, beyond just the physical, you know, I mean, I know it was a long day he had had. He had been teaching. Rob shared with us last week the parables that he had been teaching the day before and what was going on. But come on, really. How could you possibly be sleeping? Not only from a physical perspective, but from an emotional perspective. I mean, just all of this is happening. How can you possibly be so at ease that you could still be sleeping? Well, that's what Jesus demonstrated. He demonstrated a sense of peace because he did know that he was in God's hands. And see, this is the amazing thing. As I was reading this story these last couple of weeks and just saying, "God, what do you want me to share?" No, first of all, "God, how do you want me to follow your example? And then what can I share about that with my friends?" And not that I've gotten all of this, but I'm starting to catch a little bit of this. This idea of peace that comes because, not because everything in the world is going as it should or as I think it should, but because I know that I'm in God's hands. And that's what Jesus wants. It's what he wanted from the disciples. It's what he wants from me. It's what he wants from all of us. To be able to say, "I can be at peace I can sleep through the storm because I know that I'm in God's hands. And you know what? Jesus was so at peace. If he had died that night, he would have died at peace. It wouldn't have affected his attitude. It wouldn't have affected his faith. It wouldn't have affected his inner sense of calm and peace, because the circumstances were secondary to the sense of my Father holds me in his hands. It's what's described here in Philippians 4, isn't it? It's a passage that if you've been around church, you've probably heard several times. But Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. How did it possible to sleep through a storm? Because he had a supernatural peace. A type of peace that's available to all of us if we're willing to kind of follow the same steps of Jesus and just to say, I'm not going to be concerned. I'm going to choose not to worry. Instead, I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell God what I need, and I'm going to thank him for what he's done. And I'm going to let God's peace enter my heart. It says it exceeds anything we can understand. From a human perspective, it doesn't make sense, but it's real. It's real. When I was, I had been living down in Southern California for about a year. This was a week before Christmas in 1988, and I was living in a house with a couple of other guys, and we woke up one in the middle of the night to a scene like this. This isn't the actual picture of it, but it's, as I look at this, this is very similar to what we saw. As our the garage of the house we were renting was on fire. This is at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we're just watching and like, okay, what do? We're waiting for the fire department to show up, you know. And we had run out of the house. And by the way, if you're ever in a fire and they say stay low, I now know why they say stay low. You know, you watch TVs and movies and they've got this kind of fog in the room, you know. No, it's black smoke. And you want to stay below it, you know. Anyway, that's secondary. Safety tip, right, for the day. But I remember standing there and looking at a scene like this, and one of my roommates, his name is Bobby, and Bobby just looked at me and just goes, how could God let this happen? How could God let this happen? And I said, Bobby, I don't know. I don't know, but let's pray about it. So we prayed, and we prayed, God, just give us peace. And I tell you, in the midst, you're watching, you know, I was watching my car burn up. It was a Porsche 914, okay? It's a poor man's Porsche, right? It's got a Volkswagen engine. It was a Porsche, you know? And it's burning up. And I just prayed, God, can you give us peace? Guess what happened? There was peace. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. There was just a sense of peace watching, you know, this garage on fire. And in 30 years, I've looked back on that time again and again and again as an example. God provides peace even when we shouldn't have it. And see, that's what Jesus experienced, and that's what Jesus wants us to experience. And so the question then is, how can we follow Jesus' example? How can we? You know, we could say it's, you know, one sentence. Well, we just need to trust in God's promises, not in our circumstances. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week, right? What does that mean? You know, we talk about it. We know that this is the truth. You know what? How do we really, honestly, take a hold of the truth of God's word and start trusting in God's promises, not in our circumstances? I think it begins with just that, with the truth of God's word. We've got to take God at his word. You know, we can't be just like the disciples. Oh, yeah, I know what that means. And, you know, of course I believe in God. But when Jesus says things like this, he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, here it is. It's all part of the same package. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the storms of life and the huge things that seem so far beyond our control, that Jesus he's victorious? It doesn't make sense, but it's possible. And the point of all of this is that what you really believe, I think that this is true. What you really believe is true about God will be revealed during the storms of life. Not what you say you believe about God. Not what you hope that you believe about God. But what you've chosen to really believe about God is going to be revealed when life is at its worst. When situations are beyond our control and we don't know exactly how we can keep going on. But God gives us the ability to do just that. Romans 8:28, another passage that you may have heard in church if you've ever been there. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. But then it continues in 29. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. You see, God's ultimate goal is not that circumstances will line up for us exactly the way we think that they should. The goal is for him to take those things and to work them for good in our lives so that we can become like his son. See, sometimes it takes a storm to wake us up and for us to realize, I'm not where I should be. My faith is not where it should be. My source of peace is not where it should be. I need God. I mean, I don't like it, but what I need is for God to kind of shake me up and let something happen that'll point me towards him and get me moving towards becoming more like his son. In Hebrews 11, it has this stories of amazing people of faith. You know, it talks about Moses and Noah and Abraham, these wonderful stories of the heroes of the faith. And then it goes into this seemingly strange passage, which says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Well, wait a second. If you have faith, if you're doing the right thing, if you're in good standing with God, shouldn't situations be, you know, worked out in a positive way? Shouldn't you be able to avoid some of these things that are talked about? Shouldn't life be the way that we hope it would be? Even when we have faith, there's no promise that the storm is going to stop. The storm may go on for another day or another week, another year. The storm may last for the rest of our lives. We have no guarantees how long the storm is going to be when it does come, but we do have this promise. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am not out of control. This storm is not bigger than me. It has a purpose. Somehow or another, I want to use this in your life. That's why James 1 can say with confidence, James, as he's writing to Christians, he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Really? Yeah. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I don't know why God allows the storms in your life. I don't. I mean, I don't have a specific, I can't tell you, here's A to B and C, here's what God wants to teach you, here's where you need to grow, and here's what's going to, That's beyond me. It's beyond any human. We may not even in this earth come to the full understanding of why these things happen to us. But while they're happening to us, are we letting them affect our peace? Are we being driven by the storm, or are we being led by God? That's the choice we do have. And see, that's what all of these passages are talking about. That's the challenge. That's for us is okay, can we really take hold of the truth of what God's trying to tell us in these things? Because if we do, I can tell you this, the storm will eventually cease. God will take it away. It may be next week. It may be next year. It may not be until the end of this life, but the storm will be taken care of. We've got that promise. In Revelation 21, one of the last things in the entire Bible, we have this amazing promise given to us. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" In the end, the storm will be gone. I can't tell you at what point in your life, your experience, that storm is going to end. But I will say, I can say with full assurance that even if it doesn't happen until we see God, it will happen. And then we have eternity to live free of crying and pain and to live in a relationship with God. I wish I could tell you, you know, if you just have faith, the storm's going to end next week, or Jesus will, you know, miraculously get rid of it for you. I can't do that, and to try to do that wouldn't be honest, and I think we all know that that's not true. Some storms, some things in life just, they go on seemingly too long. But we have this promise: I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And we can reach up in the darkness and grab his hand and say, "I'll go anywhere with you because you're with me." Rick Warren, I love this. I found this, and it just kind of summarizes it for me. He said, "Faith is not denying reality. It's not pretending you don't have a problem. Faith is not saying, 'I'm not in pain' when you are. It's not saying, 'I don't hurt' when you do. It's not saying, 'I'm happy' when you're really grieving inside. That's not faith. It's phoniness. Faith is facing the facts without being disheartened by them, because you know God is greater than the problem." So how do we follow Jesus' example? I think number one, and what I've been talking about these last few minutes, immerse yourself in God's truth. Do you have a plan for regularly reading God's word or hearing his word and being exposed to it? Because when we are reminded of the truth, it becomes easier for us to accept it and to live as though it really were true. I mean, that's our choice. But it begins with, you know, are we surrounding ourselves with God's truth? And then secondly, are we making time for God's people? Because God's people, that support, that encouragement, it's invaluable when the storm really hits. And in preparation for the storm, it serves an even greater purpose as we remind each other, this is what's true about God. This is what I've learned about God. And we can build our faith based off of that interaction with one another. We can be encouraged by one another. Make time for God's word, but make time for God's people as well. And then thirdly, are we willing to ask God for the power today to decide how we're going to react when the storm hits? You know, my niece lives down in Florida. She's a student at the University of Miami, you know, and she, over the last couple of years, has seen what preparation goes when they hear a hurricane is coming. Right? And we know that's the case, that when we have the chance to prepare, we need to take advantage of it. And the way to prepare for the storms of life is to say, I'm going to decide today how I'm going to react when that storm hits tomorrow or next week or a year from now. But we can't do that alone, right? That's why I say we need to ask God for the power to be able to make that decision and to follow through on that, to just to kind of go to God and just say, God, when that storm hits, I don't want to be controlled by it. I still want to be assured that I'm at peace, or I can be at peace because of what you've done for me and what you continue to do for me. Can you give me the power to choose that now? And then when it happens, can you give me the power to follow through on that? And when we rely on him, I believe he answers those prayers. I've experienced it. I experienced it 29 years ago, watching that garage on fire. If we choose to follow the example of Jesus rather than the example of the disciples, to choose the path of faith rather than of fear, God answers that prayer. These are just three suggestions, three things that, as I've been thinking about these last couple of weeks, have come to me to, but I pray that somehow or another God would continue to speak to you and continue to challenge you on how you're going to face the storms that are coming, because they're coming. If you're not in the midst of one right now, it's going to come eventually, and it's going to challenge you. And how you deal with the situation then will be, in to a certain extent, if not to a great extent, how we choose today to prepare for it. Because this is a huge question. What do you choose to believe is true about God? That's been the challenge to me these last couple of weeks. What do I really believe about God? What do I really believe is true about God? Because it's going to be exposed when that storm hits. Oh, I want to be at that point where I'm saying, God, I want to be at peace when that storm hits. So will you pray with me just real quick? And I want to pray for all of us that God will minister to us in that way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise of peace, a peace that to many, in human, just to human beings, it doesn't make sense. But it transcends common sense. And Lord, you have promised that somehow it's possible to be at peace, even in the midst of the raging storm. Father, I pray that we will grab hold of that. I pray that for myself, for my friends here. Lord, teach us the truth of your promise. And then when that storm hits, Lord, give us the power to choose to trust that that is still true, even if we don't see it. And to put our faith, knowing that someday, whenever it is within your timing, Lord, that storm's going to stop and we will be at peace. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close up our service, I'm going to ask Alex to come forward. As part of his scouting experience, he's going to close us up reading a passage out of the book of Jude. Will you stand with me? Yeah.
Just start reading it.
Yep.
Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the presence and beyond all time. Amen.
Amen. Go and be the church.